Hello, friends. Welcome to this first episode of Love from St. Luke's, a podcast dedicated to exploring God's love as it's revealed in Scripture. I'm the Reverend Lauren Bloom, coming to you from St. Luke's Episcopal Church in beautiful Eastport, Annapolis. Let's begin with today's reading from the Gospel of Luke. Jesus came down with the 12 apostles and stood on a level place, with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven, for that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets." This morning's gospel gives us Luke's version of Jesus' most famous sermon, the Beatitudes. I say Luke's version because many scholars think the Sermon on the Plain recorded in this passage is also the Sermon on the Mount, which appears early in Matthew's Gospel. They're probably right, but I wonder. The two texts have much in common, but they differ significantly in location, chronology, and phrasing. According to Dr. Fred B. Craddock, Bible scholars explain the differences by theorizing that Matthew and Luke relied on a common source, but presented Jesus' sermon differently to meet the needs of their separate audiences. Some think that Luke's simpler text is closer to what Jesus actually said than Matthew's more commonly quoted version. With respect to academia, I have another theory. Perhaps Matthew and Luke spoke with different witnesses to the sermon who remembered Jesus' words differently. It seems even more likely, though, that their respective sources describe two different sermons that Jesus delivered on two separate occasions. Preachers tend to return to favorite themes. For example, if you listen to me for several weeks, you will eventually hear me say that goodness has power and life is a gift. If we consider this passage from that perspective, it suggests that the Beatitudes were Jesus' favorite theme, something he preached whether he spoke on a mountaintop high above his listeners or on a level plain surrounded by crowds of followers. And if the Beatitudes were Jesus' favorite theme, perhaps they deserve even more attention than Christians already give them. The Beatitudes express an even larger gospel theme that theologians call the Great Reversal. It's the idea that in the kingdom of God, human priorities are turned upside down to reflect God's will. The Great Reversal is especially prominent in Luke's gospel. Luke introduces it in the Magnificat, the beautiful song sung by Mary when she first agrees to bear God's holy child. Even before Jesus is born, Luke and Mary tell us that her son will overturn the established order, lifting up the suffering poor and taking the rich and powerful down a peg, or three. In the Sermon on the Plain, there is no question about what Jesus means, no references to those who are poor in spirit, to give the wealthy interpretive wiggle room. Luke cares passionately about the poor, and in his gospel, so does Jesus. That's why Dr. Justo L. Gonzalez calls this a hard-hitting gospel. Citing Gonzalez, the Reverend Dr. Sarah Henrick writes, "God's good news to the poor is also tough news for those who are not poor. For God's reign to be good news for the well-fed, rich, laughing, and admired, they will have to wake up and change their ways." When Jesus preached it, the Sermon on the Plain would certainly have upset the wealthy families in his community who stayed on top by collaborating with their Roman overlords. This sermon hasn't lost its punch. It remains hard-hitting in our own times when Oxfam International reports that the richest 1% own more wealth than 95% of the world's population. Americans may not think of ourselves as rich, but compared to much of the world, we are disproportionately well off. Less than a year ago, PR Newswire reported that the United States remained the world's undisputed leader in private wealth creation and accumulation. Jesus' words, "Woe to you who are rich," ring like a warning to those who have grabbed up more than their fair share. Before we get too upset, though, it's important to look carefully at what Jesus actually said. When Jesus speaks, we tend to interpret his words as a command to do something that we'd just as soon avoid. Here, though, as Craddock writes, there is no contingency, no urging, no exhortation to act so as to receive a blessing or to avoid a woe. The Sermon on the Plain simply describes how our worldly circumstances will play out in the kingdom of God. These are not suggestions about how to be happy, or warnings lest one become miserable. Blessings and woes, as words of Jesus, are to be heard with the assurance that they are God's words to us, and that God's word is not empty. The hungry will be filled. Mourners will rejoice. The persecuted will be honored, and the poor will inherit the kingdom, because that's how God works. And if those of us who are already well-off and self-satisfied can't expect to be showered with additional blessings in the kingdom, there's no threat of eternal damnation in Jesus' words. Just the recognition that a fair portion of the weeping, hunger, and disrespect that the poor have been forced to endure in this world can't be evaded forever. Perhaps those of us who have most reveled in our earthly privileges while self-righteously blaming the poor for their misfortunes will weep the loudest when the great reversal comes, but not because God wants them to suffer. Jealousy and craving for lost prestige may trigger those tears. We can only pray that they'll wash away the pride, greed, and envy that inspired them. I don't believe that Jesus wants us to be miserable in our earthly lives, or insists that poverty is the only virtue. Life is a gift from our Creator that we were meant to enjoy. See, I promised you'd hear that eventually. Those of us who don't want to weep when the kingdom comes can take a hint from where Jesus spoke these words. Luke tells us that Jesus had been up the mountain, praying with his disciples, before he delivered the Sermon on the Plain. When the time came to preach, however, Jesus and the disciples came down off the mountain to stand shoulder to shoulder with the great multitude of people from Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon who had come to listen to him. If anyone has ever had the right to stand above humankind, it's the only risen Son of God. Yet, Jesus chose to stand among us to preach on his favorite theme, and his presence brought healing to everyone who stood with him. So, if we want to be healed from that false sense of superiority that distorts our souls and sours our relationships with our fellow children of God, we need to climb down from whatever elevated positions we think we occupy and serve Jesus and our neighbors by doing our best to level the worldly playing field that devalues some people based on characteristics like race, gender, age, disability, sexual orientation, and religious affiliation that they either can't or shouldn't have to change. Some Christians have embraced a so-called prosperity gospel, interpreting whatever privilege or power they enjoy as proof that God favors them over their less fortunate neighbors. But Jesus' Sermon on the Plain assures us that God doesn't play favorites. He loves us all, and earthly possessions are proof of society's favor, not his. As Black History Month continues, I believe we are especially obliged to take a hard look at the systemic disadvantages that people of color face in this country and do whatever we can to reform the dysfunctional social structures that create them. As Henrik observes, the wealth gap, food deserts, the education gap, the health gap, and myriad other gaps and failures around the globe mark the two sides of the blessings and woes. It's the gap we are called to address by this passage for God's sake and our own. It is our task to mind the gap, both in the sense of objecting to its existence and by working to narrow that gap while we wait for God's kingdom to come. It's not a matter of denying God's love or condemning anyone for whatever good things they've managed to accumulate in this life. It's a matter of recognizing that there's plenty for everyone if we're willing to be merciful, caring for one another as our beloved siblings in Christ. We can even be grateful for the chance to mind the gap. As Henrik puts it, Jesus' sermon offers us reasons to be confident that God gives new opportunities to live with generosity and attention. Thanks to Luke, we know that Jesus is happy to stand on our level when he speaks of the blessings waiting in the kingdom of God. We know that his presence among us heals everyone. So when Jesus returns, may he find us faithfully waiting, standing together in a level place with the gaps between us narrowed or entirely gone. May no one be disadvantaged or left behind. And on that blessed, beautiful day, may there be endless rejoicing in the kingdom of God. Amen. Thank you for listening, friends. God bless you, and we'll see you next week.